the gloriously rich mystery. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is one of the great New Testament mysteries. Christ in you, the hope of glory. These three verses, 27, 28, and 29, are actually the theme verses for our ministry, Living in Christ. And I love them dearly. They've been personally life-transforming, and I've seen them the same in others who've embraced these great truths. The gloriously rich mystery, verse 27. To them God willed to make known. Again, only by the will of God and His Spirit making known the things of God can these mysteries or mysterion be known. To them God willed to make known. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Paul's prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and so on. Great prayer for God by His Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. There's an area of common grace out there where man can dig and discover, and whatever God's built into creation, he can kind of benefit from, whether it's gold in the hillside or logic in a math problem. It just kind of, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. But this is the kingdom of heaven that is everlasting, and the truth that brings us in and the truth that carries us on, and the truth will be unfolded infinitely throughout eternity. That must come by the revealing work of God. And this gloriously rich mystery must be revealed that way. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of this mystery. Look how rich this mystery is that Paul preached. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Some translations translate that the unfathomable riches of Christ. This mystery of Christ is so rich in heavenly glory and treasure and price and value and worth that it's unsearchable. You can never search it all out. It's unfathomable. If it were an ocean, you could never measure fathoms till you hit the bottom. It's unfathomable. There's no end to it. The riches of the mystery that Paul was sent out to preach. The riches of this glorious mystery among the Gentiles. God sent him out among all the nations. This could only be given to those God willed to make it known to. But He sent him out to all the nations. It's God's will that this mystery get out to all the nations, to everyone. It's not willed that every created being know it. Animal kingdom can't know this mystery. The angelic creation of God cannot know this mystery. But those to whom God willed it be known and to whom He reveals it, they can know it. It's His will that it get out to all the nations and those who look to the Lord for His truth, insight. They can know this mystery, but no other way it can be known. You can't figure it out. You can't think it through. You can't trial and error get it. It's a mystery. It's a gloriously rich mystery. It's sent out to all the Gentiles. It's for all the nations, which is, and here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is this. This truth that can only be known as God reveals it is this. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a virgin, the same Jesus that we read in Colossians 1, 15 and following, who's the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, that anointed one can come to live in people's lives. Christ in you. I think the most easily, the most often forgotten mystery, that is revealed truth of the kingdom of heaven, that has the most devastating impact upon the life of Christians when they forget, may perhaps be this mystery right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many Christians, day by day, overlook this great mystery that Christ has come to live in us? That is supernatural thinking. Too few Christians wake up every day aware of this mystery that has now been revealed. Christ lives in you and me. What's the most obvious when you get up? I'm tired. I'm hungry. I've got a lot of pressures today. I've got to get to this class on time. Oh no, I forgot to type that paper. I mean, those are the things that they just come so natural. At times they're almost overwhelming. And yet that which is significant beyond measure is often totally forgotten day after day after day, which is why so many Christians' lives are less than glorious, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's so easy to focus on everything else, be dominated in our thinking and our priorities by everything else. Christ in you. Remember John 14:20, way back there, Jesus began to teach about it. John 14:20, that He would come to live in His people. John 14:20, at that day, referring here, I believe, to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit would be poured out, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These things will be revealed. You'll see them at work among my people. And I in you. Jesus beginning to teach His people that His coming was not just to die for them, but to actually come and live in them. Now, every Christian is aware of Jesus dying for them, or they could never be a Christian without trusting in that death. But how many Christians, how much of the time, are aware of this great mystery now revealed? That the One who died for us now lives in us. If you just grabbed any random group of 100 or 1,000 Christians, it might be staggering to find out how few of them, that day you asked them, had even given one thought to the fact that Christ was alive in them. This gloriously rich mystery, this mystery that is riches beyond description in heavenly treasure, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember Ephesians 3:17, our parallel epistle we like to refer to often. Ephesians 3:17 is a great commentary on Colossians 1:27, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ not only died for us, but He died for us that He might come and live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20 is maybe one of the classics of all time on the subject. Does this verse in its truth, or truth like in this verse, play a big role in your Christian life and growth and service? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And here's a staggering statement. Now think of the implications of this one. It is no longer I who live. That's a mind blower. Especially if you're a dedicated, zealous Christian. Hey, I want to live for God. That's a good desire. But to really live for God, God's way, we've got to realize it is no longer I who live. Then what's going on? But Christ lives in me. The true Christian life is Christ living in and through us. Boy, only God can make sense out of that. Only God can do it. Only God can cause it to be real in our comprehension increasingly, and real in our outliving, practically. Staggering verse. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this ongoing human life you see I'm conducting in a flesh and bones body, here's how I live it. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The true Christian life is day by day lived by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. What? Trusting that He not only died for us, but now raising us with Him, He's come to live in and through us. Oh, no wonder this is called the riches of the glory of this mystery. I mean, this is rich in glory and majesty. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's another great New Testament word, hope. In English, hope is sort of a word with its fingers crossed, isn't it? Well, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, I guess we got that hope. You know? We'll be praying for rain before long. Or I hope I can understand this. Or I hope I do well in this. Or I hope that will happen. It's usually kind of almost a wish is the way people use it. Not at all how the word is used in the New Testament. The word hope in the New Testament, gear it into like Jesus, our blessed hope. Our blessed what? Cross finger wish that He might come back? You know, no way. I mean, that sense of the word doesn't fit at all. He's the blessed hope. Why? Because it's absolute certain that He's coming back. In fact, the word hope in the New Testament has to do with certainty of expectation. And since it's God speaking, it's the absolute certainty of expectation. Hope in the New Testament has to do with totally assured guarantees. That's hope in the New Testament sense. And Christ is our hope of glory. Glory used here, no doubt, to, by interpretation, refer primarily, basically, to heaven, getting to glory someday, making it to glory, the presence of the glory of God. Christ is our absolute certainty in our expectation of getting to heaven. He's our totally assured guarantee that we're going to make it there. If we hinge all of our hope on Him, it's a done deal. If we put all of our hope there and just walk day by day right there, hey, absolute assured guarantee, heaven is ours. The hope of glory. But not only heaven eventually, how about any glorious foretaste of heaven now? Again, we're to be those, Hebrews 6, who taste of the powers of the age to come. The age to come, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of righteousness. Well, we're to have increasing foretastes of that. Plus, the King already lives in us, so the kingdom should be evident through us. That which is going to be totally without limitation, revealed in glory, should be taking place increasingly in and through our lives now. There should be a heavenly flavor to our lives now. Well, what is our hope that that's going to be? What is our hope of glory? Making glory someday and foretastes of glory of heaven now. Christ in us is our assured guarantee of these things. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, good corollary commentary on Christ in us, our hope of glory, speaks about hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again or caused us to be born again to a living hope. Fantastic verse. A living hope based on what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This glorious living hope that heads us toward glory. But we're born again to a living hope, not a wishy hope, not a maybe it'll happen hope, but a living hope, a hope pulsating with life. What kind of life? Not human life, resurrection life. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that we're born again, here's the kind of hope we have. Here's the kind of expectations we can have. Here's the kind of assured guarantees we have. Our hope pulsates with resurrected eternal life. Christians can become the most confident, assured, certain, filled with expectation people on the face of the earth, but none of that hope and expectation can be based in self. Quite the contrary, none of it can be based in self. It's all based on the One who died for us, who raised us with Himself, and He, the resurrected One, now lives in us and shares with us His resurrected life. That's the kind of hope we have. Christ in us, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy 1 makes an interesting statement. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. See, here's why Christ in us is our hope of glory. Because Jesus is our hope. He is our hope. People hope to do better. They hope to get better. They hope life will change. They hope the future will be good. And most of the time, they're wishing it were so. In fact, most Christians, their hope is more a wish than an assured guarantee. Why? Because they're hoping in themselves. They're hoping in circumstances. Christ is our hope. Christ is the basis of our expectations. Christ is our assured guarantees of anything and everything that we're to have. Christ in us, the hope of glory, fits perfectly. Christ who is our hope. It's not just that Christ gives us hope. He takes despairing people and gives hope to them. He does that, but it's more than that. He takes despairing people and He Himself becomes their hope, becomes their expectation, becomes their assurance, becomes their guarantee of whatever God wants to come their way is theirs. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then Romans 8, 18 through 19, we won't read it just for time's sake, but talks about this hope and puts it into an eternal framework of heaven above. Our ultimate hope is we'll be in glory with the Lord of glory. But from now to then, He also is our hope. Not only the hope that we get there, but our hope for every step along the way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder, verse 28, we proclaim Him. Colossians 1:28. We keep this on the top of our newsletters every time we send them out. Him we preach or proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Proclaiming Christ. I love this little phrase. To me, it is a fantastically simple vision of ministry. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. What is our message as Christians? We proclaim a person. Our message isn't politics like the church I got born again in. Our message isn't philosophy like the Church of Unity or Church of Religious Science or whatever. Our message is not psychology, which is very, very popular in the American church. All these things are a distraction and or a dilution of the message. We proclaim a person, not just precepts, not just principles, but a person. Him we preach. I love that. Such a fantastic, simple statement. Acts makes it real clear that the early church had that. Let's look at that. Acts 5. Look at the early church. What was their message? Was it be better, try harder, turn over a new leaf, get out of Judaism and get into Gentilism? I mean, what was the message of the early church? The resurrected Christ. Him we proclaim, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Him we preach, Acts 5:42. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the resurrected Messiah King. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth with the eunuch there in the chariot and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Acts 9:20. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. Paul preaching Jesus soon after he's saved. Acts 11, verse 20. When the persecution came, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Pentecost and thereafter, the resurrected Christ was the message of the early church. We proclaim Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our message. Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, died on the cross, raised again on our behalf. Our message is a person. Our parallel epistle, Ephesians. Ephesians 3:8. We read it earlier, but now with a new context. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's message was the glorious treasures found in Christ. Proclaiming Christ, that's our message, but look how we do it. Warning every man and teaching every man. Notice that. Our message about Christ is to include both warning and teaching. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul took warning very seriously. I might add an exhortation here that I think this is one of the tragic oversights in the American church world. Too few willing to do any warning anymore. Too few willing to say, "Hey, watch out, beware, be on the guard. There's stuff out there that is wrong, dangerous, demonic, destructive, fleshy, carnal." Warning every man. Proclaiming Christ, but with warning. Not just the obvious warning, warning of hell, and on the other hand, heaven is available, but more broadly warning as Jesus did. Matthew 16:6, Jesus warned. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 11, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" He warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're all wondering if he's upset because they forgot to bring bread. You know, it's about how dull we can be sometimes, isn't it? The Lord has this profound issue on His heart, you know, and we're stumbling around about some peripheral nonsense. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Think of Jesus warning about the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was warning them to look out for the two most popular Jewish teaching groups, Jewish theologies in the entire Jewish world. What would Jesus warn about in this day and age if He walked among us? Beware of the leaven of what? The liberal denominations? Yeah, probably. TBN and Charismania? Yeah, probably. Unholy laughter? Probably. Toronto cursing? Probably. What would He warn about? Might be shocking how specific He'd get. See, we read this. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. To us, they're some ancient, you know, nowhere group. Listen, the Pharisees and Sadducees are still with us today. The Sadducees are the liberals who believe nothing of the powerful things of God. No resurrection, no angels. I mean, come on, let's be reasonable. We're reasonable people, right? So we won't believe these things that the prophets and the apostles taught us, you know. The Sadducees are still with us. Yeah, He'd warn about them. Pharisees are still here too. The self-righteous, working for earning the kingdom of heaven. The letter of the law legalists, they're still with us. And Jesus would not hesitate to warn about them. Many of the problems in the American church world are related to too few be willing to ever warn. Why? Because it's not popular, it's controversial. But all those are human things. God's view of it is it's truth and it's necessary. Oh, it needs to be done in love, not with a nasty, mean heart, just aching for a fight. Oh, good, I found a Sadducee I can beat on, you know. Not that, but a passion that they come out of error to truth, out of darkness to light. But a warning so the sheep of God will not be fooled. I exhort you as your minister, as you go out in ministry, if you go out to pastor or lead women's groups or be a pastor's wife or just to serve God in any arena, don't forget to warn. We're in a culture of toleration shaping a church world by a new gospel of toleration. Hey, just live and let live. Paul Crouch's classic, heartbreaking, sickening statement a few years ago on TBN publicly was. Someone sent me a video of it. Don't spend much time watching TBN. In fact, can't even get it where we live. And if we can't get it by, as you say, rabbit ears, we don't want it. He was yelling at the, quote, heresy hunters that were criticizing him. And he said, we'll let God sort out all that doctrinal doo-doo in heaven. All we need to do now is get out the message, Jesus loves you and I do too. You know. Well, getting out the message, Jesus loves people, and us loving them, that's real important. But how could anyone ever call Bible doctrine by such a derogatory term? Plus, the interesting thing is, we won't have to sort out doctrine in heaven. There'll be no errors in heaven. How foolish. Let God sort it out then. There won't be any sorting out. Now is when it needs to be sorted out. You know, now is when there's error and foolishness and carnality and deceit and confusion. Warning is a critical part of the ministry. Never are we excused to warn in a nasty, mean way. But speak the truth in love, and if necessary, with passion, we got to. Him we preach, warning every man. Everybody needs to be warned on all kinds of levels. But not just warning about what is not right, but teaching about what is right and teaching every man. Colossians 3:16, we're told we're to be teaching one another. Teaching is a part of all of our ministry, and rightly so, because it was such a big part of Jesus' ministry. Mark 6:34. How big and important was Jesus' teaching ministry? Jesus did great miracles, signs and wonders, but it's easy to forget that He had a powerful, extensive teaching ministry. So much of what He did and so much of what was written about Him was His teaching ministry. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Why was He moved with compassion? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were like sheep wandering around not having a clue where to go or what to do. Consequently, they're all chewed up by the wolves too. What did Jesus do? So He began to teach them many things. The primary thrust of Jesus' ministry really was a teaching ministry. And when He saw people hurting bad and His heart broke for them, He didn't put a chicken in every pot, you know, or a Cadillac in every garage, miraculously. He just began to teach them many things. Things that can change life, give us life. Our warning and teaching, it's Christ-like to warn and to teach. And we need to do it with every man. Every man needs it. But notice we need to do it in all wisdom. In all wisdom. To really warn rightly and to really teach rightly requires the wisdom of God. Not just, okay, I got a long list here of warnings. I'll just blast away every chance I get and anybody I come to. And I got a few things I'm going to teach and I'll just, you know, teach it all the while with everyone I meet. Same order, same amount, you know, just warn and teach kind of by the letter. No, it requires all wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, a great word about wisdom, especially because it also mentions knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's one thing to have knowledge about what to warn and what to teach, but here knowledge and wisdom are delineated. They're two different things. They both relate to the Lord. Earlier in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are both related to the proper attitude toward the Lord. But they're obviously different from each other. They're dealt with and mentioned differently even in Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Knowledge, you might say, knowing the facts or the actualities. But wisdom, rightly using that knowledge. And there are a lot of facts and content we need to warn and teach one another. But we need to be willing to do it with all wisdom. There's something you might teach a 15-year-old, you wouldn't teach a 2-year-old. There's something you might teach a 25-year-old, you wouldn't teach a 12-year-old. There's something you might teach someone who's just born again, you wouldn't have to bother to teach someone who's matured greatly in the faith. Wisdom. What and when and how and why. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present, offer up to God, hold forth as fruit in ministry, present every man, every person, perfect in Christ Jesus. We preach Christ and warn and teach that, or to this end, that we may present lives, offer them before God, perfect. The word perfect appears in English a number of times in Colossians. Sometimes it's the word related to pleroma, fullness, filled out, the fullness, completeness. Here it's the one related to telos, teleon, that is the end, the goal, arriving at the full dimensions of the trip or the trek, a lot of ways to use it. They're related to each other. They overlap pretty heavily. They're not identical. But we are to present every man. We're to minister in a way that presents lives perfect, that is mature, fully developed spiritually in Christ Jesus. What is the message that fully matures lives? It's the full gospel message. Paul said, I want to fully preach the word. How do you fully preach it? You get out this mystery. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. A church that preaches Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's a full gospel church, you know. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be careful to not quench the Spirit and avoid the recognition of gifts and all that. No, but that's the full message. In fact, the gifts and the fruit and all that can only function anyway because of the fact that Christ lives in us, the gift giver, the life sharer. What message is ever going to be sufficient enough to present lives whole and complete? Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the only message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ coming to live in you as your hope of glory someday and a glorious life now. That's the message it takes. If people are going to be mature in Christ, they've got to have Christ preached to them. We have a tape in our ministry called Preaching Christ to Christians. It's taken from these verses. At one of our seminars, somebody saw it out on the table and said, Preaching Christ to Christians, you mean preaching Jesus to people who think they're Christians so they can get saved? I said, no, that's an important issue. That's a good one. There's some people who think they're Christians need to hear the gospel because they aren't. But I said, that the tape has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the exact context and message of Colossians 1, 27 through 29, which is fully preaching the word by preaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that we might present lives complete. The unsaved need to hear that message. Christ died for you that he might come to live in you. But Christians need to hear it every day. It's what fills out our lives. It's what builds our faith and hope, so we hope in Him and He goes to work in and through us. Christians need to hear Christ proclaimed to them. Not so they can be saved, so they can grow. The message that matures is the message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just a bunch of things to do more and try harder and stop this and start that. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word teleon or telos appears in all of the verses that I cross-referenced underneath for correlation commentary. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word appears in Matthew 5:48, Hebrews 7:19, and Ephesians 4. Let's pray together. Lord, we're on such holy ground in your word right here, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, let that be our message. Let that be the truth that matures us. Let that be the message we share that brings fullness of life to those to whom we minister. May our hearts be feeding, meditating on these verses a bit and just ready to let you explode them in our hearts with vision, hope, expectation, a path of more maturing and completeness and wholeness and spiritual development for us, but even more for those to whom we minister and touch in your name. Thank you for the riches of the glory of this mystery that you want to get to us and out to all the nations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. may we preach Him. In Jesus' name, amen.